Amen. Christ is the sure foundation. The stone which the builders rejected, this is the chief cornerstone. This is the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This morning I'd like to bring a message entitled, Delighting in the Sabbath. It's an important message, important lesson that we need to understand and always have as a pinnacle, a climax, a top apex position in the life of this covenant community, yea, in the life of Christ's church. I'll be reading from Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this glorious day that you have set aside from the time of creation, that has perpetuated through the old covenant, that is continuing through the new covenant and finds its consummation in eternity. And today we delight in this day because it is the day you have given to us. And we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word that we might with greater delight appreciate, understand, and glory in this gift that you have given to us. So may your spirit fall upon us and may you give us the application that you would desire for us to practice and do. And may when we leave here, as it was prayed earlier, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So take this message and weave it into the fabric of our lives and cause us to think differently in a way that would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to cover the topic this morning of delighting in the Sabbath. Too many times the messages are preached that we ought to keep the Sabbath with a very legalistic and a very harsh tone. I would like for us to consider how the prophet Isaiah reflected upon, even in the midst of abuse of the Sabbath, that we are to delight in it, take pleasure in it, glory in it, but we need to understand it in order to do that. There's a promise here that if we do something, then God will do something. If we, then God. And we need to understand that what God is trying to get us to understand here and to get us to grasp and receive and to delight in is a blessing that He delights and desires to pour out upon His people, the church. A conditional blessing. I have heard that it has been said, or I actually heard a preacher say one time, that the state of this nation is because of the state of the church. For as the church goes, so goes the nation. And the state of the church has been so unhealthy and sick because we have forsaken the keeping and the delighting of the Sabbath. In essence, what he was trying to say is boiling down the entire state of our nation today and being in such turmoil comes back to the Sabbath. And I'm inclined to very much agree with his assessment. I'd like for us to consider three things this morning as we consider the Sabbath. First of all, I think it's important for us to go back a little bit and realize that first, the Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance. Secondly, I would like for us to consider that the Sabbath is a pleasant day. And lastly, I would like for us to consider that the Sabbath must be a protected day. First of all, let us consider this perpetual day. The Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance, something that God began in creation before the fall, not after, and not something merely meant for the old covenant and not for the new. When God created the earth in 6 days and He looked over it and said, "Behold, all that I have done is very good." And then He rested on the seventh day and He set it apart. He called it holy. He sanctified it and He blessed it. He blessed this day, the Sabbath. This was original Sabbath. It was created and established in space and in time in relation to man and this creation. It was the original Sabbath. The original Sabbath then continued on through the time of redemptive history in the Old Covenant that we might refer to as the Exodus Sabbath. Original Sabbath before the fall. Exodus Sabbath, a continuation, but yet even some more teaching there. And in Exodus 16, before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Moses, with the command of God, instructed His people in the wilderness to go gather manna. And on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much manna so that they might have it for the seventh day, which they were not to gather manna, and that day may be a day of rest. Now, in the giving of the law in Exodus 6 or Exodus 20, He puts the fourth commandment right into the moral law to keep the Sabbath day. And when He says it, He says, "Remember the Sabbath day." Remember that which was already written upon the heart of Adam before the fall? Remember that which has been lost, and now I've instructed you once again in the manna and the teaching. Remember this day. He extended even beyond that in this Exodus Sabbath to integrate it right into the very fabric of the theocracy of Israel by giving it into the civil law with its penal sanction against those who were to break Sabbath. You know how serious Sabbath keeping was to the Lord? It's as serious as murder and rape. When we think of those other categories, we think, "Oh, horror." But we need to think like God thinks about this day because it is that important to Him and it should be that important to us. So we have the Exodus Sabbath, a reminder of the creation Sabbath, and then integrated into the whole life of the theocracy, the moral command still standing as the fourth commandment to remember the day, to keep it holy, sanctify it, glory in it. Integrated into the theocracy where the penal sanction was death upon those who would break the Sabbath. But yet, even integrated beyond that into the very ceremonial law so that these were shadows and types of the fulfillment that Christ would then bring in His redemptive glory. Leviticus 23 is an entire chapter dedicated to many Sabbaths of the church. We have the Passover Sabbath. We have the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost Sabbath. We have the Feast of the Ingathering or the Feast of the Tabernacles Sabbath. We have a third year Sabbath. We have a seventh year Sabbath. We have a 50-year year of jubilation Sabbath. All integrated into the life of God's people that would identify in that ceremonial rite that which we have in reality in Christ today. So here comes Christ claiming in Matthew chapter 5, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I did not come to set it aside." And he who teaches the least, He who does not teach all of the commandments are going to be counted as least in the kingdom. Now, while many of the old covenant applications and practices have been changed, the principle and the command of the Sabbath has not. The old covenant ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath were fulfilled in Christ. We have the reality of the Passover, no longer in shadow and form, but in true reality. We have Pentecost fulfilled. We have the Feast of the Ingathering. We have all of the Year of Jubilee. We have these things in Christ, and we now taste and have and enjoy these shadows and types which are now fulfilled in Christ. But understand, this is where much of the fallacy has come, that the moral law of God does not change. Morality is what it is. It is objective. It stands from age to age. And so the fourth commandment cannot change in its moral obligation. So the Sabbath continues to this day as a morally binding obligation. But in Christ, we have a resurrection Sabbath. Creation Sabbath, the Exodus Sabbath, resurrection Sabbath. It has greater meaning, and the Sabbath now has greater fulfillment and greater grace and greater enjoyment and greater pleasure. And that's why we ought to delight in it even greater than those whom Isaiah spoke to in Isaiah 58. We have this new creation in Christ. The day changed to identify the redeeming work of Christ on His resurrection day, the old work now being fulfilled in Christ being resurrected on this new Sabbath day, resurrection day. This new creation where the creative work of God, by His divine logos, His divine work, where God spoke creation into being, Christ the Logos now, new creation and redemption, brings in the resurrection day, and in Christ, that is the day He rested from His work. The work was over. It was completed. Rest came from it. On the Lord's Day. Now, this Sabbath was anticipated by the psalmist in Psalm 118 when he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." What day was he referring to but the resurrection day? And therefore, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance. It began at creation before the fall. It had continuity with it in the Old Covenant, and it had some fulfillment and yea continuity in the New Covenant, but yet it still has a future glory. Redemption still has a consummation. Resurrection still has to be fulfilled, Christ being the first fruits. But there is yet a resurrection that we all await. Therefore, there still remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 refers to this when it says in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then there would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." That word rest is very unique. It's not merely just the term rest. It literally means there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then it goes on, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Now that chapter was meant to be a warning to God's people and to us. Many people who had the good news preached to them while they were wandering around in the wilderness in Moses' day failed to believe the redemptive promises of rest promised by God because of their unbelief and therefore because of their disobedience, did not enter the land to enjoy God's rest. The Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, and it is an anticipation of that future glory that is to come. This day is meant to be a foretaste of glory that is to come. This day is meant to be a time or a space of eternity, a foretaste of something where time is not an object that we are to be distracted with. The worries of tomorrow, the cares of yesterday that carry it over, this is meant to be a foretaste. So there yet remains a Sabbath rest of God. The Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance. Began at creation, continued through all of redemptive history, had the resurrection fulfillment, but yet still awaits its consummation as we wait our resurrection. The Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance. Let no man beguile you with a vain philosophy of the traditions of men that say that the Sabbath is not applicable for today. You cringe when babies are murdered. You cringe when a thief breaks in and steals something from your home. You despise those who bear false witness against your character. You hate it when we have people who represent this country stand before others and declare that we are a pagan, humanistic country. You cringe with that. And you ought to cringe and despise when the Sabbath is being trodden underfoot. It is a perpetual ordinance. Isaiah begins his prophecy when he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. That does not mean that if we turn away from keeping Sabbath, what that means is that it was a Hebrew idiom where the people were trampling the Sabbath under their foot. And if you turn away your foot from trampling the Sabbath from under your foot, in other words, stop desecrating this day from doing your pleasure on my holy day, stop desecrating this day and call this day a delight. Call this holy day of the Lord honorable. And if you will honor Him on this His day, not doing your own ways on this day, nor finding your own pleasure, nor doing your own hobbies, nor saying your own things, nor speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in this the Lord's day. And I will cause you to ride upon the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has thus spoken. Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance. But next we see in this whole context, and what Isaiah is trying to get them to see, is the Sabbath is a pleasant day. What Jesus was to restore was He was to restore its delight. What Jesus came doing was not abrogating the Sabbath day. He came to clear away all the rubbish that had been piled upon it that had hidden its glory. And He came to the garden to pluck out all of the weeds that hindered the fruit of the garden to produce. M.J. Dawn says in his little book, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, he says this, a major blessing of Sabbath keeping is that it forces us to rely on God for our future. On that day, we are to do nothing to create our own way. We abstain from work, from our incessant need to produce and to accomplish, from all the anxieties about which we can be successful in all that we have to do to get ahead. The result is that we let God be God in our lives. The Sabbath is a rest for God's people. Rest is a refreshment. That's the idea, refreshment. The Old Testament idea of refresh means to breathe. A man is refreshed when, having exhausted himself, he recovers his breath. He pauses. He breathes. He's refreshed. The Sabbath is intended to give us this God-given pause, a break, in order to refresh our bodies and our souls. And the Sabbath is intended to minister to the whole person, body and spirit. It is to be a complete rest in the Lord. See, Sabbath keeping keeps us from playing God. It keeps us mindful of who was the Creator. It keeps us resting upon His work and not continuing to accomplish our own or seeing the benefit. It calls us to cease from our works and to rest and enjoy in the fruit of His work. It keeps us from being God, and it lets God be God. In the Old Covenant, the Sabbath taught the people that they could obtain rest only by ceasing from their own efforts and trusting fully in the work of the Redeemer. Let me say that again. In the Old Covenant, the Sabbath taught the people that they could obtain rest only by ceasing from their own efforts and trusting fully in the work of their Redeemer. And there's no difference there than there is today. This day should teach you not to trust in your own works, but to rest in the completed work and the finished work of Jesus Christ, who has already entered into His rest. And in Christ, we enjoy it. Well, see, in the Old Covenant history, as well as in modern day history, but just give me a minute to rehearse with you some of the problems which happened in Isaiah's day and then later happened in the intertestamental period, which came into Jesus' day. In Old Covenant history, the God-given holiday became both forgotten and perverted. First of all, it was forgotten. It was not observed for what it was. And that's where Isaiah was preaching this delight. But second of all, it was perverted by ungodly humanity. When Israel neglected the Sabbath, you know what their punishment was? Exile. They neglected to give the Sabbath its land, so God was going to exile them for the number of years so that the Sabbath could recuperate its rest that the people never gave it. When Israel neglected the Sabbath, God judged them using the Assyrians and the Babylonians. When the American church has neglected its Sabbath, who is God going to use to judge us? The Assyrians, what they did when they came and conquered a land, they took away captives, but then they dispersed the people so they could not regain in quantity and in power and strength to then come back against the Assyrians. So when we see that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were captured by the Assyrians, really the northern 10 tribes were no more. The Assyrians intermarried with the Jews, and therefore we come with this kind of half-breed that we know as a Samaritan. Now the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin were carried away by Babylon into captivity. But what Babylon did is they carried in the best of the people, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took the best and the cream of the crop to re-educate them in the Babylonian religion, philosophy, and in the ways of their culture and life. And so the people went away into Babylon. And in Babylon, they were recultivated in many ways with the Babylonian way of life. Now, guess what? The Babylonians also had a day that was kind of like the Sabbath. Where God always has His precepts, there are always worldly impostors. You know, the world has their own story of the flood, but there is only a true one story of Noah. The world has their impostors, but God has the truth. Be careful that we are not cultivated in the world's culture that seems to have an appearance of something of the likeness of righteousness, but is far from it. The Babylonians celebrated, or they didn't, let me rephrase that. The Babylonians observed a day. They observed a day of rest on the 7th, on the 14th, on the 21st, and the 28th of certain months. These days, these special days in the Babylonian culture were spent in penance and prayer. They didn't eat, they didn't put on clean clothes, they didn't travel, and they didn't even dress a wound on those days, and they did not work. But the Babylonian day, this Shapata, or however the name is pronounced, was not a day of rest and celebration. It was a day of bad luck. Mascotti, an author, notes about this day, the day of life of the Babylonian and Assyrians were perpetually overshadowed by the fear of demons. They kept a kind of Sabbath, not because they respected God's law, but because they feared Murphy's law. They were afraid if they did anything, it was going to backfire on them. The king could not travel on one of these days by chariot for fear that if he would certainly fall off and be injured or killed. They were concerned that if a woman baked bread on one of those days, she would burn the house down. If a builder went to his job, he would probably drop a brick on his toe. Something bad was going to happen if you did something on that day. But like the Hebrews' Sabbath, the Babylonian Shapatu was a day off from work. It was definitely not a day of joyful celebration, though. The Babylonian culture strongly influenced and really perverted the Israel's view of Sabbath. It perverted even the way that the Israelites thought about God's law. Many Jews began thinking that they could save themselves by keeping God's law. Sabbath became one of the works that people must do to be saved. Now, they understood when they went into Babylonian captivity, it was because of the Sabbath breaking, because Jeremiah had prophesied that. And when the people came back from the exile in Babylon, they were pretty good Sabbath keepers, if you can say it after that. But they then went through all extents because of this perverted view. It wasn't a delight to them. It was a chore. It was a curse. It was something that had this element of legalism that they had to keep it now in order to be saved. The elders and the rabbis became very interested in spelling out then what the people could and could not do on this day because it was salvific. The Jews formed a body of oral traditions which were later collected into the Talmud. And the tractate entitled Shabbath in the Talmud lists 39 categories of work that are prohibited on the Sabbath. Each of those 39 categories are again broken down into 39 categories. So we have over 1,500 regulations and rules on what is prohibited on the Sabbath. That is the context in which Jesus came and He began laying out and cleaning off all of the rubbish and the trash and the debris that had fallen in on this glorious day that was robbing it from its delight. He was not abrogating the keeping of Sabbath. He was trying to clean it up so the people could find their way back to the glorious delight of the garden that they were to enjoy this day. The Sabbath was made for man. When God rested, He didn't need to rest, but He did it in the context of the creation of man on this earth so that He knew that man would follow the pattern that God had just shown him because the Sabbath was made for man. We need it. J.C. Ryle notes that Christ no more abolishes the Sabbath than a man destroys a house when he cleans off the moss and weeds from its roof. The Sabbath was made for man for the sake of man. It was an intentionally designed day so that we might pause and be refreshed in the work of God, lest we think we are God. And you know what? When we don't keep the Sabbath like we should, we become idolaters. We forsake God. We forget who He is. We don't rest in His work. We don't see His creation. We don't observe His redemption. We don't have all of the import coming to us. So the day, the Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance. The Sabbath is a day of pleasantness and pleasure. Lastly, the Sabbath is to be a protected day. Keep the Sabbath. Exodus 31, in that aspect where it reiterates the moral law and then gives its penal sanctions for those who break Sabbath, it tells us, "You shall keep the Sabbath." Keep is a word of protection. We see it in the garden because as man was created even before the fall, he was given the responsibility to tend or cultivate and keep or protect the garden of the Lord. There was danger even before the fall, and man was to protect the garden. He was to keep and protect it from intruders, and he failed to do that. We are commanded to keep, protect, to guard this day which is holy unto the Lord. We are to protect the delight of the day. We are not to add 1,500 rules and regulations of the traditions of man that encumber this day. We are to protect its delight. Now let me give some very practical things for us to consider as we need as a community to protect the delight of this day. First of all, from the principle of Exodus 16, we need to prepare for this day. In order to protect its delight, you must be prepared for it. Plan ahead. Exodus 16 was that when God's people had to go out and gather up twice as much on the sixth day to prepare for the seventh. You had to be prepared. And with the way we prepare for this day, with our order and our structure of this day, it forces us at Heritage to have to prepare. We have to think ahead for our food for lunch because we're going to celebrate it together. Some people have to prepare even more so than others, but we are all to prepare. We lay out our kids' Lord's Day clothes the night before. We try to have our kids bathe earlier than usual. We don't want the Lord's Day morning to become a frenzy. Prepare for the day. Secondly, we are to protect this day for the sake of others. The command in Exodus 20 was, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord. In it you shall do no work. you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, not even your cattle, nor the stranger within your gates. Within the gates of Jerusalem, this day ought to be protected that we don't even allow the stranger within our gates to rob us from our rest. But the stranger within our gates, remember this, folks, also needs his. I would commend you to avoid all unnecessary commerce on this day. If you go out to eat on the Lord's Day, which the church has made a habit, which the church has kept and has given reason for so many restaurants to be open on this day, because this is the biggest day of the week at lunch for restaurants to be open, and the church has given her the reason for it, and that ought not to be. Think about that. If you go out to eat on this day, you do not provide the opportunity for the waiters and the cooks to enjoy their rest in the Lord. And by doing so, you're not enjoying the rest that God intended for you. It's no wonder we've forgotten God in this country. We're too busy pursuing our affluence and our prosperity and our peace. Nehemiah, when his day, when they come back from Babylon, they're rebuilding the city, and he knows that the identification with where they have just come is because of the Sabbath breaking. And he comes in upon the people in chapter 13, and he says, "In those days I saw the people of Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus and did not obey God, bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day." Folks, look around at the state of our church in America today. Look around the blue laws that so many of our counties and states have legislated to close businesses down on this day, like Nehemiah did in Jerusalem. They are all but gone, forgotten. We have filled the restaurants with our people after worship. We go about doing our own thing. We now change worship services to Saturday night and even now to Thursday night to make it more convenient, so we might have more recreation on the weekend, because we have forgotten what this day is supposed to be, a delight. Prepare for it. Protect it for the sake of others. And folks, let me add another thing. Consider the pattern. Consider the pattern. It's a day. It's a day holy, but it's a day. First day God created. Second day God created. The third day He created. The fourth He created. The fifth He created. The sixth was the climactic aspect of all His creation. The seventh He rested. But after every 6 days, He said, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." And the day that God then set for the pattern of our day was from evening to morning, not from morning to evening. We always think about a day beginning when we wake up in the morning, but God has declared even from Genesis chapter 1 that the day was from the evening to the morning. It followed that progression. And after every single day, if we didn't get it on the first go-round, after every day, six times God reiterated, so the evening and the morning, the first day. So the evening and the morning, the second. So the evening and the morning, the third. So the evening and the morning, the fourth day. So the evening and the morning, the fifth day. So the evening and the morning, the sixth day. And God rested on the seventh. So what are we supposed to learn when the seventh or the Sabbath begins? I should think it should begin when all the other days begin. In the evening. The Bible will make a lot more sense if you read an understanding that a day goes from sundown to sundown, not from sun up to sun up. And I would ask you to even just consider that. To delight in this day from sundown last night to sundown tonight. Think about that. From sundown to sundown, rather than from Sunday morning to Sunday evening. But on this day, we need to be careful to observe our conversation. This afternoon, think about our conversations. If we turn away from doing our own pleasures, from speaking your own words, watch our conversation, watch our topics, watch what we discuss. Let this day be a delight. Let us not rob it from its glory by taking into it and importing into it the conversations that should begin tomorrow. Let's make this day a delight. We need this day, people. We need this day. Your body needs this day. Your spirit needs this day. It is a foretaste of heaven. The Sabbath has never been identified as a fast day. Now, I know these old covenant, that there was a time of a fast, but guess what? Sabbaths were days of feasting. Sabbaths were days of celebration. We need to protect the day and call it a delight and live in the view that this is a celebration and a feast day, yea, a foretaste of that glorious feast with the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will have in reality at the consummation of the Sabbath. It is a day of hope. It is a day of glory. It is a day of delight. And God has promised His blessings to us on this day if we call it a delight. If we stop trampling it from under our feet, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you, not and you will ride, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this glorious day, and we ask that You would forgive us for how we have trampled it under our feet. We have forgotten its glory. We have not seen its pleasure and its feasting and celebration as we should. We have desecrated it under our feet with conversations that are not appropriate, with actions and thoughts that we should not have. Lord, we pray that we might delight in this day. So would it be a day when the sheep can come aside from their toil and labors and play in the garden and feast and enjoy each other in the presence of God. May we protect it. May we delight in it. May we take pleasure in it. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us, Your people, According to this word that you have given us, Lord, may you pour your blessings out upon us and cause us to ride high, and cause the rains to descend upon us, and cause your face to shine, and that we might see it with its greater glory. So, Lord, may we be doers of the word as we leave now this place, not forgetting what manner of man we are, but may we take heed unto your word and thus fulfill this which you have spoken, for thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.